speak about companionship. Genesis chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse 4. Genesis 2 and verse 4. Is that running back there yet? Okay. Genesis 2, 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that God made them, made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the midst of the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name first was Pison, that is it that compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden of thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they are both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. I think one of the saddest words in our language is the word alone. I had a knock at my door yesterday afternoon. It was my neighbor's son. And he said, would you come over and please talk to Mom a little bit? He says, I just can't console her. It's 2 years since she lost her husband of 58 years. Just went over there, talked with her, and it just struck me, you know, there's a lot of people alone in this world. And the Bible tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and widows. Christians, we've got a responsibility to some folks that are alone to be there. To be there for them. Alone. What a sad, sad word. It has been said that man is the only species that cannot survive alone. Now you might dispute that a little bit, but there is at least an element of truth in that statement. Companionship is important. Having someone to share with, to do with, or just to be with. That's an important thing. I believe one of the sufferings of hell is just that. Being alone. Folks say, well, you know, I'm going to go to hell to be with all my buddies. It's not going to be like that. You look at Luke chapter 16 and it talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And you know, it talks about all the things that the rich man experiences there. Thirst and desiring to see somebody warn his brothers so they don't come there. But you know, the one thing that's not mentioned is any companionship. There's an awareness of things and of things going on outside of hell. And there's a sense, you know, the senses of thirst and so forth, and even remorse. But there's not a single reference that I can find in the Scripture. Maybe I'm missing something, but I don't find a single reference in Scripture of any kind of companionship in hell. I think it's a lonely place. And even if you're aware of other people in hell, I don't think it's going to be a friendly relationship. Alone. You can be alone in a group of people. Alone. What a sad condition. And what's especially interesting about this is what God has to say about it. Look at verse 18 again of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." God speaking from firsthand experience. God created Eve because it wasn't good for man to be alone. God knew what loneliness was. That's why He made man. He made the woman for the man. But He made man for Himself. Because God understood what it was like to be alone. Look at my first point is this. God desires our companionship. In 1 John chapter 4, 8, the Bible tells us God is love. Now I know that many people distort that thing and put all the emphasis upon that and ignore God's holiness and God's justness and so forth. But none of the distortions of that does away with the fact that God is love. And that's a very important and distinct quality of the God which we serve. I think it's a quality that sets Him apart from the God that many other people serve as well. You know, people are to fear Allah, according to the Muslims. There's no mention about Allah loving anyone. Our God is a God of love. That makes Him special. That makes Him distinct. And He desired companionship. He made man so that He could have fellowship. Over there in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning, God was. And absolutely nothing else. God was alone. Do you understand that? There He was, and that's all. Just God. And God said, "I need something." And God began His act of creation. There was nothing else at that time. There was no object for God, who is love, to bestow His love upon. And so God began to create. And we read in chapter 1 of Genesis, the first 6 days of creation. And that final sixth day we read about here in chapter 2 was when God created man and these other creatures and sought an helpmeet for man, because it was not good that man should be alone. God created man to have an object to bestow His love upon. God has a need. He desires our companionship, our fellowship with Him. That's why He created us, an object for His love, and an object that in turn might love Him. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. That's the last hymn we just sang this morning. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. He loved me first. So God is love. And man is a significant part of God's creation. We look around at this thing and we take a lot of things for granted. Do you realize how important we are, man is, to all of God's creation? We're basically the center of it. Think about what God has done. Look at, keep your finger here. Go to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, the Bible says this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The psalmist is contemplating the magnitude of God's creation. You look out into that night sky and it goes on forever. And we can't even begin, and that's just a small part of all that God created. And the psalmist says, when I consider that, and I see that moon up there, what am I? And all of this vastness, this teeny little tiny speck that I represent in this thing, what am I, God? But he goes on, he says this, what is man that thou art mindful of him, son of man that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Do you realize that an angel is a higher level of creation than mankind? They are above us in creation. They are a being superior to mankind. That's what the psalmist is saying. But in spite of that, he says this, and has crowned him, that is man, with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In spite of the fact of us being this lower creation than the angels, God has taken us and placed us above them by giving us dominion over all of this creation. He prepared a place for man. Verse 8, chapter 2 of Genesis. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, that's after God made the earth and the heavens and all the other things. God says, he then planted this garden just for the man, and he put him in there for the purpose of dressing and keeping that thing. He prepared a place for man. Then it goes on and says, in verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as I've emphasized before, you know, the pleasant for the sight. You think about that. God didn't have to make the beauty of this creation. God chose to make the beauty of this creation for our pleasure. Because God loves us. That's how special man is to God. That he made this place for him, he provided for him, and even provided for his pleasure. God made all this. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. All these things provided for man, and then placed him over it. Verse 26,
chapter 1. Sorry about that. Chapter 1, verse 26. And the Lord God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You know, the environmentalists want to put us in subjection to God's creation. That's completely turning upside down what God did. God placed us in dominion over it. He goes on, he says this, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. We're not to be in subjection to it. He gave it to us for us to use. Now, I understand that we should be conservative in how we use things, but God gave it for us to use, to drill and pump the oil out of the ground, to grow the crops on, to mine the various things out of the ground. God gave it to us, the animals for our service, for our meat. God gave us dominion over those things. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. God placed us in dominion over it. And you know what's interesting? We read in Psalm 8 that the angels are a higher created being than we are. But yet over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, know ye not that ye shall judge angels? God has taken man. This creature, which he created for the purpose of loving him as well as bestowing his love upon, and has given him this exalted position above every other thing in God's creation. That's what God's done for us. Angels worship and serve God, but I can think of no place in scriptures where it says an angel loves God. Whereas God loves man, and man in turn loves God. That's why he created us. Because he desires our companionship, our fellowship, our love. Secondly, see this morning, God seeks our companionship. You see this thing throughout the scriptures. It's portrayed as a courtship in a sense. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve placed in the garden, the restriction there, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can do anything else you want. Everything else is fair game. There's nothing else that they could have done that was sin except to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did. And then what happened? God came walking in the cool of the day. Hey, Adam! Where you at? God came seeking him. Even though Adam and Eve had hid themselves and then tried to cover up with the fig leaves, God came seeking them. Knowing what they had done, that they had disobeyed him, that they had rebelled against him, that they had listened to Satan instead of what God had told them, God still came seeking. Because he desires that companionship. Genesis chapter 12. Look at this. Some time passes from Adam. We come up to Abraham, living off in the Ur of the Chaldees. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee.
And I'll make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. God came seeking this man, one individual. Of all the people that are alive on the face of the earth, God says, him. I'm going to do something with him. And God chose Abraham, and through him raised up a seed which became the nation of Israel. God courted him. God sought him. God wanted to, and they fellowshipped together. Then you've got the nation of Israel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. The seed that was born from Abraham. We come to Ezekiel chapter 16 and God reveals to us his relationship with the nation of Israel. Chapter 16 of Ezekiel and verse 3. He says, "And say thou, thus saith the Lord unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite." That's Abraham. God started the nation of Israel with Abraham, who came out of idolatry. God chose him. God pulled him. God chose him because he says, I know that he will raise his children right. This is his birth. Verse 4. "As for thy nativity in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swallowed at all." You see the picture that God's painting here? It's just like us. There was nothing necessarily desirable about them. God needed to do some cleaning up and some fixing up. Verse 5, "None eye pitieth thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person and the day that thou wast born." God sought an object to bestow his love upon. A people. A nation. And he chose that nation of Israel. Verse 6. "When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned. Thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into the covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." That's God's love relationship with the nation of Israel. "I took you from this condition of poverty and being forsaken and abandoned and bestowed all of these things upon you, the wealth and the splendor and the glory." He says, "I clothed you. I provided for you. And I loved you." Verse 9, "Then I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed thee away from thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. I girded thee about with fine linen, and covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with the ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey oil and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God." God sought this nation.
that he could express his love to. And the desire was that they should love him back. Now the chapter goes on and describes how they played the whore and turned their back against God and so forth. And judgments and even the divorce came as a result of that. God will bring them back again, the nation of Israel. But that's God's seeking, that companionship, desiring that relationship with his creature, with his created being. He did it with Adam, then Abraham, then the nation of Israel. And now we find he's doing it with an entity called the church, to provoke Israel to jealousy, as Romans 9, 10, and 11 talks about. Because God still loves Israel. Even though he's dealing with them, even though they've been forsaken for the time being, God still loves them and is trying to bring wooing them back through us. But God wants that object to bestow his love upon us, each and every one of us. God loves us. And to do that, God had to provide an opportunity, a means of... Wait a minute now. Sorry about that. I jumped ahead in my outline here. I should turn the page. After Israel rejected, there was an invitation open to all. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and begin in verse 15. And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant to supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. First said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. What this parable is teaching about is how God first wooed the nation of Israel. And then they got distracted about some other things, and said, God, we don't have time for you. And Ezekiel chapter 16 later on talks about that. So God says, okay, I still have love I'm going to bestow upon somebody. You go out into the highways and hedges. That's where we come in. We Gentiles come in here. And so he sends them out, and he says, there's still room, verse 22, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Those rejected him get left out. We get in. You go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The church of the Laodiceans. And it says, Behold, I stand at the door knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. God's opened the invitation wide for anyone. Because he seeks a relationship with human beings. He desires to have not only that creature to bestow his love upon, but for that to be reciprocated. God's appealing to us. God opens the invitation to all. God provided that reconciliation to make that companionship possible. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray.
We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why did God do that? Because he wanted that relationship. He wanted to have that relationship with us. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're to be kept together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God came seeking us. God came looking for us. And God made it possible for us to be reconciled to him. Even though, just like Adam and Eve, that same nature that had in them that caused them to choose the wrong, to rebel against God, that dwells in each and every one of us. God says, here's the way. Here's the means to get back to me through Jesus Christ. Because we all gone away. We'd all turned to our own ways. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God provided the way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. As you saw that description there in Ezekiel chapter 16 about how Israel was when God found them, when God chose them and cleaned them up and dressed them up and washed their wounds and did away with all the evil and everything and established them. That's what God has done through Jesus Christ for us. Because we're all despicable. We're all just disgusting to God. Yet he still loved us and wanted to bring us to himself. And so he gave himself for us on the cross that we could be cleaned up and made acceptable to him. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Because through the Old Testament, it was only Israel that God has that had God's attention. The apple of his eye. To them were all the covenants and the promises made. That Old Testament law was a covenant relationship that God had made with the nation of Israel. That didn't apply to Gentiles. Gentiles could get in if they would convert to Judaism. But it was for Israel primarily. And even those who were proselytized into Judaism, there was still a separation. They were kind of a second class in God's sight because Israel was and is the chosen nation of God. So he says we were
being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Through Jesus Christ, that division, the division that existed between Israel and the Gentiles, has been done away. It says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and it came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Through Jesus Christ, God is taking we who are despised, we who are separated, we who are outside, without hope, without God in the world, and brought you to a place of standing to be a recipient of the fullness of the blessings of God. Adopted into his family, God provided a means of reconciliation, that I can be on that exalted standing with God because of Jesus Christ. Not because I deserve it, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what God has done through Jesus Christ for me. And I simply said, "I want in. I want part of that." Because God loves you and me. And he wants that relationship with each and every one of us. And God made it possible that we can have that relationship. And God pleads with us to seek that relationship. You know, sometimes we get just too busy for God, don't we? And we forget about this God that loved us so much and has provided so much for us, done so much for us. And we just push him aside. "Oh, you know what? I got a piece of ground I got to go look at. I got some oxen I got to go take care of." Or however you want to transfer that into 21st century situations. "Oh, it's too cold this morning. Or the roads are too slippery." Or whatever. And we push God aside. This one who loved us and cared for us so much. God seeks, God pleads for us to have that companionship with him. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As I talked with my neighbor yesterday afternoon, she's saved, no question about it. And Bob was saved too. I said, "Look, Lois, you got somebody with you right now, all the time, that cares more for you than I do, than your son does, than anybody else in the world. But you're letting the devil come in and distract you. And these regrets about maybe I should have done this before Bob died, or that, or the other thing, you know. And we let the devil get us distracted from the rest that God desires for us to have. Or we got the wrong yoke that we're trying to be strapped into instead of the yoke that God has given to us. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Because God loves us. And God doesn't want us to be all stressed out and worn out and freaked out and everything else. He wants rest. Rest unto your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Go back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. I'm sure most, if not all of you, are familiar with this passage, but look at this again. He says, Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. I need some help in the kitchen, Lord. She's just sitting there. Don't you care? And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. A lot of us are Marthas. We got this whole list of stuff. Oh, I got to get this done. I got to do this. Okay, don't have time to read my Bible today because I got this, this. I can't pray because I got this, this, this. That's just Martha. Mary, who's sitting at my feet, even though we're at your house and all these people expecting to be fed, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What that is? Companionship. Fellowship with God. That's what God created us for. We stack all these other things on our plate or hook them to our yoke. And then we wonder, well, we can't pull it. God, I just can't do this. Is God saying, is that the yoke I gave you? Or is that the one you chose? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Christian, this life can be tough at times, but a lot of times it's tougher than it has to be because we're trying to do it on our own instead of doing what God wants for us to do. Just to love Him. Just to spend time with Him. That companionship. Because that's what He created us for. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I doubt there's a one of us here this morning, especially me, that can say, we give you the time that you deserve and you desire of me. Help us, God, to understand what you have given to us and understand more fully what you desire of us. To just to spend that time alone with you. at your feet as Mary did. God, help us to draw nearer to you. And help us, God, to let others see that we have spent time with you, that our lives can be an impact in them as well. God, work. I pray that these words this morning can be of a help and encouragement to your people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.